Welcome to Faith Point, the podcast ministry of First Southern Baptist Church of Prescott Valley, with Senior Pastor Terrell Eldrith. Our goal is to allow our faith to intersect with real life. So let's join Pastor Terrell today as he shares with us from God's Word.
I want you to go ahead and take out your Bibles and find the book of Philippians this morning. Philippians chapter 1 in the New Testament is where we're going to be. And we've been talking about the business of living. We can continue doing that for a couple more weeks, but we're talking about the biblical principles of managing the day-to-day in our lives. And we've talked about several different things, and at this point, we've talked about things about our career, we talked about how we deal with our finances, and goal setting, those kinds of things, and today, we're going to kind of shift gears just a little bit. When we look at all these things, they deal with success, how we live a life, remember, without regrets. And that would be success. I think we would all say we were successful if we got to the end of our lives and we thought back and said, I don't have any regrets over who I was in Jesus Christ. And so as we think about that, what is the key to success? The key to success really is, in the business of living, to put Christ at the center of our lives. If we can put Christ at the center of our lives, we're going to be successful. Now, we've been talking about how that's going to happen in various areas that we just talked about, and we're going to talk about one more next week, how we put Christ in the center of our, and how we manage our relationships. Then we're going to come back one more Sunday after Mother's Day, and we're going to look at one more area, and it has to do with this, and we're just going to spend some more time on this one, and that is the one. How do we put Christ at the center of our lives? And entitled that sermon, The One, and we're going to talk that 2 weeks from tonight, for this morning, rather. But when we think about putting Christ at the center of our lives, the Apostle Paul talked about that in one little short, concise verse. And it's Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. He said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I mean, that's just about as succinct as you can say it. That if I'm alive, that's Jesus Christ, and if I die, then I've just graduated to heaven, and that's a good thing. So to die is gain. And when we mismanage major areas of our lives, when we're not good stewards, there are always going to be consequences to pay. And so we're hoping to have success. We want to have a good life. But if we don't manage our life well, if we don't steward our life well, we're going to have regrets. We're going to pay consequences. For example, if I mismanage my money, what happens? Mismanaging money leads to a stress of debt in my life. For those of you who've been through Financial Peace University, for those of you going through it right now, and for those of you who haven't, you know the stress of debt. Debt just tears you up inside. It tears relationships up. The number one cause of divorce in America is debt, is a money issue. And so if I mismanage that, if I'm not a good steward, then I'm going to have that issue. Mismanaging relationships just reeks and tears apart our marriages and destroys friendships. And we'll talk about that next week. And mismanaging our careers could result in spending 40 years or more of our lives being unhappy, being unproductive, and being unfulfilled. So when we do those kinds of things, that seems pretty bad. But if that's not bad enough, if all those things don't cause enough problems for us, if we mismanage our soul and the consequences become unthinkable. If we're not managing our spirit, if we're not managing our spiritual life right, then that can have eternal consequences. Not just in this life, but for eternity. And so the Apostle Paul says, I want to manage my life well, and I know that when I do that, I put Jesus Christ at the beginning. I put him first. My life is about him. And so we're talking about this business of living a life without regrets, and to be good stewards of every area of our lives, our careers, our finances, our generosity. And this morning we're looking at the area of stewardship, which all of these are. And this is managing our spiritual lives. So today we're talking about how do I steward my spiritual life? How do I do that? And today we're going to examine four ways that you can do that. They're not four different ways, they're all different, but they are four foundational principles that you have to build your life on. And we really could say five, because number five was our finances, and we've spent 2 weeks on that already. So I'm adding four more for you today. Four more foundational principles on which we are to build our lives, to make them something that we can manage well. For those of you who haven't been, these are the five things that we talk about in our growing seminar. Some of you last Sunday went to our connecting seminar, and many of you in here have done that. We have a growing seminar that we do on a periodic basis also, and we deal with these five things we're talking about. Finances and the four we'll talk about today to give a little broader context to them. But today we're going to look at these four ways to strengthen your spiritual life. Now, if you're on a team of any kind of a team sport, we'll just pick basketball because it's basketball playoff time. If you're on a basketball team, doesn't matter what level it is, that if you're on a basketball team, your team will never win if your team doesn't do certain things well. If your team doesn't dribble well, if they don't pass well, if they don't run well, if they don't shoot well, they're never going to win. They're never going to be a really good team. And it doesn't matter how good one of the players might be. And it doesn't matter how famous one or two of the players might be, or infamous they might be. If the whole team isn't doing those things well, if they're not passing, if they're not running, if they're not dribbling, if they're not shooting well, they're not going to win. It just doesn't happen. And the same thing happens in our spiritual life. There are things that we have to have there that if we don't do them well, all of them well, we're not going to get to where we want to be. And they don't change based on our age. They don't change based on our financial status. They don't change based on our notoriety. For example, it doesn't matter if you were Billy Graham or if you're Franklin Graham, his son today, if you're the Pope or if you were Mother Teresa or if you were the Apostle Paul or any great preacher today that you might think of, it's the same things that lead to spiritual maturity. The same things. Nobody gets a pass on them. Nobody gets to pretend like they're not important. Nobody says, I'm too important, God, to do these four things. Or I don't have to do one of the four or two of the four because you're pretty lucky I'm on your team already. You're not gonna succeed. And you're gonna end up with regrets at some point in your life. And I don't want you to end up with regrets. And so we're going to look at these things. So let's look at them. Four spiritual priorities you must manage well in your life. Number one is the spiritual priority of prayer. You say, well, prayer is not very difficult. And it's not. And most of you in here today, I know you pray, and you've probably figured out that prayer is simply talking to God. But it's an indispensable part of our Christian experience. In fact, the process of becoming a Christian begins where? With prayer, doesn't it? Look at the simple prayer that a person has to pray in order to know Jesus as their Savior and Lord. It's not complicated. It's not very hard. It is simply this. It is, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins and come into my life as Lord and Savior. How hard can that be? Let's read that prayer together out loud. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins and come into my life as Lord and Savior. For those of you here today, those of you who are online with us today, if you have prayed that prayer, you know that was the moment that Jesus came into your life. That was when you were saved. You say, well, I never prayed anything like that. I just never did. I just know I'm a Christian. Well, what Jesus would say is, I know you're not. Because you don't fall into being a Christian. You're just not walking down the street and suddenly you fall in a hole, a Christian hole, and now I'm a Christian. You're not a Christian because you were born into a Christian family. You're not a Christian because you're an American or any other nationality. You're a Christian because you choose to believe in Jesus Christ and ask Him to come in your heart and be my Savior, your Savior and your Lord. Fact is, our verse of this week was what? We just read it a few minutes ago, Romans 10:9. If you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be what? You will be saved. Go down a couple more verses to verse 13, and Paul says this to end that paragraph, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There is no other way for a person to become a Christian. You can get baptized as many times as you want to. You can join as many churches as you want to. You can have a scorecard that says, look at all the purple, all the golden stars I've gotten for all the good things that I did, and you'll still go to hell without trusting Jesus Christ to be your Savior and Lord. It's a simple prayer that has eternal impact. We have to manage this thing called prayer. We have to steward it well. Because first of all, it's how we get saved, and then it's how we communicate with God on a regular basis. I want you to look at what the Bible says about the prayer habits of Jesus. Just a couple of verses very quickly here. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, it says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where He prayed. He got up early in the morning because it was important for Him to spend time in prayer with His Heavenly Father. If you looked at Luke chapter 5, verse 16, it says, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. You would think that if it's only going to be here in a public ministry for 3.5 years, that Jesus would have spent every possible moment walking to people, talking to people, healing people, teaching people. Yet He spent significant amounts of time on a daily basis away from everybody in prayer. And since we all believe in prayer, it's hard for any of us to imagine that anyone in this room, anyone in this church, would ever go a whole day without praying. Wouldn't you think that's so? But if we're honest, I think all of us would have to agree that there's been at least one day in our Christian life when we went 24 hours without talking to God in prayer. Would you agree with me? If we're just downright dirt honest, there's those times we said, I didn't talk to God. As important as it is to have a time set aside to talk to God like Jesus did, as important as it is to say, I'm going to get up early and I'm going to spend an hour with God, I'm going to spend a half an hour with God in prayer and reading His Word, I'm going to spend maybe a weekend, I'm going to get away, or I'm going to spend that time with God, I'm going to have those regular times with God in speaking to God. We all need those things. But I want you to know that as important as those are, that there's something even more important. I read a story about a man in the army who was an electrician in the army, and he got sent away. He got called to a special job way up in Alaska, in the north part of Alaska, to a little station there. And when he got there to do the repair work, the electric repair work that needed to be done, he discovered there were only two soldiers that were there, just two men. And when he got there and he began to try to interact with them and to see what was going on and to do the work for the week or so he was there, he discovered that these two men had been there for a long time and they never talked to one another. They never talked to one another. He said the entire time he was there in that week, they never acknowledged the other person even existed. The only two people there, the only two people within hundreds of miles probably, and they had no place else to go, and they did their work, and they ate, and they slept, but they never talked to one another. He said it was the weirdest thing he'd ever imagined. And yet, how many times do we do that? We go through the day, and we never bother to talk to God. We never acknowledge that He is there with us. Because everywhere we're at, He's there. Whatever we're doing, He's there. Whatever's going on in our lives, He is there. And we don't acknowledge Him. We don't spend any time with Him. And that's how odd it is for a believer to go through a day that when God is always with you, is like these two men who just existed and never talked to one another. And even though it's important to have that special time alone with God, which is on my calendar, it's in my daily schedule, we need to also practice what we might call practice His presence. We're practicing His presence. We're making ourselves aware that we have a God who is with us always. And that He desires conversation. He wants to talk with us, and He wants us to talk with Him. There's a movie. It's been out for a long time, but it's called Lady Hawk. And Matthew Broderick plays the key character in that movie, and he plays the part of a young monk who keeps this running dialogue with God. He talks to Him all the time. He just constantly talks to Him, and he's practicing the presence of God, and he's showing us how to do that. And although his theology isn't perfect, after all, he was a middle-aged monk, or a Middle Ages monk, not middle-aged, but from the Middle Ages. So he didn't have really great theology, but his heart was in the right place because he knew that if God existed, God wanted to talk to him, and he wanted to talk with God. And so he had this dialogue going on with God every day. That's what we need. We need that kind of a dialogue with God. Heard a story about three farmers who were together, and the conversation got off to prayer, and they started talking about prayer. And then as they were talking about prayer, they started wondering, where's the best place? Where's the best place, and how's the best way to pray? Because there seems to be so many different ways to do that. So one of the farmers, as they were thinking, said, you know what? I think that the best place to pray for me is in church with my head bowed. And they said, oh, yeah, that's pretty good. That's good. That makes sense. And then the second farmer said, you know what? He said, I think that's good, but he said, I think my best place to pray is really out in the field with my arms held up to God into the skies. And the other two kind of agreed with him and said, yeah, that seems pretty good too. But as they thought about it a little bit more, the third farmer said, well, you know, he said, those two are good ideas, but the best place that I ever found to pray and the most sincere prayers that I ever gave was when I was hanging upside down by my feet in a well. It was the third guy who got it right. It was the third guy who understood the power of prayer. The key to effective praying is dependence. It helps me to be dependent upon God. That's why God wants this constant conversation all through the day with us, because we're going to face situations on a regular basis where he's going to say, will you depend on me right now? Are you going to depend on me in these next moments? Are you going to depend on me for this conversation? Are you going to depend on me for what's happening right at this moment in your life? And the answer should be yes, but we're not going to know it if we don't have that practice of practicing his presence in our lives. And so when we make prayer a priority, we're saying, God, I am depending on you. So practicing the spiritual priority of prayer. Second priority we have to have is the spiritual priority of reading the Bible. Of reading the Bible. The book that you're looking at or holding in your hand or on your lap. To actually pick it up and read it. Spend time with it on a regular basis. In Psalm 37, David's talking about the righteous person. And he says this in Psalm 37, verse 31, the law of God is in his heart, his feet do not slip. He said, when you have God's word in your heart, it helps you to stay sure-footed. It helps you to move forward. It helps you not to stumble and fall. It helps you not to sin. There's this connection between Bible reading and holiness in our lives. You wonder, how can I be holy? I'm called to be holy. Do you realize that, Christian? Well, I didn't know that because you haven't read it in the Bible. You're not reading your Bible. You're not listening to sermons either, because I tell you that all the time. You are called to be holy. You'll be holy like Jesus. How do you do that? You put God's word in your heart. You spend time in his word. And when you do that, when you read with an open heart and an open mind, the word of God comes to life in you and it speaks to you. When you spend time reading God's word, it does several things. It comforts you in those dark times when you're down. And we all have them. There are those issues that come up in life where we say, wow, I don't like this. I'm not happy today. I'm not enjoying what I have to go through. I don't like the stress that is on me. And I know God's word and I'm in his word. It comforts me in those times when nothing else is going to comfort. Not only does it comfort us, it challenges us. It challenges you to love God and to love others. To love God and love others. I think I've seen that somewhere else. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind. And it goes on to say, and the second commandment was like that, love your neighbor as yourself. Challenges us to do that. Do I have to be reminded of that on a regular basis? I do. Because there's a lot of unlovable people out there. And I hope it challenges you, because I'm not very lovable all the time and I want you to love me too. So we need that encouragement. We need that challenges. And then it reminds you to pray. We just said, I need to work on prayer. I need to develop that spiritual priority of prayer. When I read God's word, I see Jesus praying. I see the apostles praying. I see people praying. And God says, pray about all things. Pray constantly. Pray without ceasing. And I think, oh yeah, I got to pray. Because I got busy and I forgot that I needed to practice the presence of God. So it encourages you. It reminds you to pray and exhorts you to walk in a worthy way. To stop choosing a wrong path of sin. Walk a way of holiness. So reading the Bible helps us remain dependent upon God. Prayer helps us to remain dependent on God. And when I come to God's word and I begin to read it, I find myself continuing to be dependent upon God. So it it helps us remain that way, and it keeps us from getting off of this some spiritual tangent. You ever hear somebody says, I figured all this spiritual stuff out and it had nothing to do with the Bible? Or it says, the Bible says do this, and you say, where does it say that? Well, I don't know, it just does. I know it does. I don't read it. I don't, you know, it's a coffee table thing. You know, it just sits there. Dust it once a month, whether it needs it or not. And so it keeps you from being on the spiritual tangent that's just out of left field. And also, it keeps our feet on solid ground. Because I know I'm living and walking according to God's plan because I'm reading it. And it's speaking to me. So there's a basic rule to remember when it comes to Bible reading. And it's very simple, we just don't like it. The simple rule that we have to understand is that when you read Scripture, when you spend time reading this thing, God is going to speak to you about you. Now let that sink in. I read the Bible and God's going to speak to me about me, and when you read the Bible, God's going to speak to you about you. I'll guarantee you, almost everybody in here reads the Bible most of the time saying, God, I wish my neighbor knew that. They should be reading this. I wish my mother-in-law read that. I wish somebody sitting in that pew over there would finally read that verse. When you're reading it, God's not talking about the person in the pew, not your mother-in-law, not your neighbor. You know who he's talking to? He's talking to you about you. So, well, I don't want him to talk to me about me. You need him to talk to you about you. I need him to talk to me about me. He's not going to pull any punches. He's not going to sugarcoat it. And when you're messing up, he's going to get your attention. He's going to say you need to be back on the right path. You're on a tangent that you don't need to be on. And I'll talk to your neighbor, and I'll talk to your mother-in-law, and I'll talk to that person in another pew, but I'll do it in my time, and I'll do it through my word in their life. You're not the Holy Spirit. So knock it off. And just pay attention to what I'm saying to you. And if I want to be successful in my Christian walk, if I want a life without regrets when it's all over, then I have to know how to talk to God in prayer, and I have to know how to hear from him by reading his word. Because he's talking to me when I read his word, and he's going to be talking to you. And that's why we put so much emphasis on prayer and reading the word of God here at First Southern. And if you don't want to pray, and if you don't want to hear God's speaking to you, and then you're probably not in the right place. Because you're going to be really uncomfortable and really frustrated with all the times we're going to talk about. You need this verse in your life. You need God's word in your heart. You need to read God's word. You need to be praying God's word. Because both of those help us to remain dependent upon him. We can't get through this life independently and be successful. We can't get through this life without regrets on our own. We have to have God's help. We have to be dependent upon him, or it's just not going to work. Thirdly, not only is it the spiritual priority of prayer and reading God's word, it is also the spiritual priority of attending church. Of actually showing up, of physically being there, of being a part of a church family, a body of Christ. There was a guy that I met. He was a pastor. He was a pastor at that time, and he was a chaplain in the Navy. And we were together for a while back east in Rhode Island, and he had grown up in Oklahoma City. And for those of you who don't know a whole lot about Oklahoma, or maybe you do, Oklahoma, at least at that time, and probably still is the most churched state in the United States. More people per capita attend church in the state of Oklahoma than any other state. And so since he went there, since he lived there as a young man, he showed up at church. But he was never at a church where he was a part of it. So in his formative years of just out of high school and college and starting his career, he was never in church. He was never a member of a church because there were tons of churches to go to all over the place. I mean, you can't throw a rock in Oklahoma without hitting a church, especially a Baptist one. So it's just not hard to find one. So every Sunday he went to a different church in the morning. He would go, if he wanted to, a Sunday night to another church. He would go to another church on Wednesday night. And so what he was doing was he was showing up to be entertained. He was showing up for an entertaining sermon. He was showing up for entertaining music. And because he was single and a young man, he was showing up for churches that had a really good singles program and ministry. But he had some Christian acquaintances, but he had no real Christian friends. And so as a result of that, he said that became really three lost years of his life, spiritually speaking. He said it was during those years that he made some of the dumbest career and financial and relationship choices that he'd ever made, and they impacted his life for a long time. What he didn't have was what a church had to offer and what he needed. He said, I wasn't being taken care of. I wasn't being mentored by a pastor and taught by a pastor. I didn't have Christian friends who were holding me accountable. I just was making dumb decisions based on my own knowledge, lack of knowledge, and spiritual understanding. And so he said, I wish I had done it differently. Church is so important. It is so important for all of us to be a part of the church. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. We all need that sharpening. We all need to rub elbows with people in the church, to get to know them and for them to know us. That's one of the reasons church is so important. And it might be a non-perfect church. He said, finally, I joined a church. It wasn't a perfect church. It didn't have a perfect preacher. But it was the church he needed. It was a church that would love him. It was a church that would disciple him and watch out for him. Talked to a young lady yesterday morning. And she said, I've been here for 7 years. I think 7 years, she said. And I came over from California, from Temecula. And she said, I don't really have a church. She said, I know you're not supposed to shop for churches, but that's what I've been doing for 7 years. And she said, what it really is that I missed my preacher from Temecula. We're not in Temecula anymore. We're not there. And I'm pretty sure the preacher in Temecula, as good as he might have been, as much as she liked him and loved listening to his sermons, was not perfect. And what's happening is she's just floundering spiritually. And it's impacting not only her, but her marriage and her daughter, who's a teenager now. You need church. You need to rub elbows with people who are saved and who are going to love you and let them, and you love them back. And so he said, we need to be committed. We need to be a part of a church where we're attending, where we're a part of that. And I know that we have a lot of people who are online, and I know that in the age of COVID, it wasn't much of a choice, depending on where you were at. But we don't have COVID right now, and you can be on. You don't have to be online. And even if you're online with us from someplace else around the world, you need to find a home church, too, where you're actually sitting with people, real live people, because the church isn't a television set. It's a nice tool, but it's not a church family. You need a church family. You need to be a part of that. And then, fourthly, we need to practice the spiritual priority of showing your faith. You need to show your faith. You need to pray, and you need to read God's word. You need to be in a church family, but you need to show your faith along the way. Normally, we refer to what I'm talking about here, or showing your faith. We use the word witnessing, to be a witness. We talk about sharing your faith. And whenever I talk about sharing your faith, it reminds me of a story I heard a long, long time ago about a young man named Kevin. And he got real excited about he became a Christian and was being discipled in his church, and his pastor was always talking about sharing your faith. Church was always talking about witnessing. And one day, one Sunday morning, his pastor asked him, he said, Kevin, what'd you do for your weekend? And Kevin, I'm sorry, I'm not talking about you, Kevin. This is just the guy's name. And he said, Kevin, what'd you do for the weekend? And he said, I preached. He said, oh, where did you preach at? And he said, well, God told me to preach. You've been saying that we need to share faith, and God said I need to go out and preach, so I preached. He said, well, tell me about it. Where'd you go preach at? He said, well, I preached at Humpty Dumpty. And where they lived, Humpty Dumpty apparently was a grocery store. Grocery chain. And some of you know that. You're shaking. Oh, yeah, I shopped there. Maybe you saw Kevin. I don't know. But he was there. And he said, you preached at Humpty Dumpty? He said, yes, I did. He said, I went down there Friday evening at 7 o'clock because I knew it would be packed out with people. And it was. And so he said, I found one register area, with the conveyor belt and stuff that wasn't being used. And I climbed up on that. And I shouted at everybody as loud as I could. I said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And none of you believe it. And he said, oh, really? You did that? And he said, yes, I did. God told me to do it, so I did. And he said, then what happened? God told me to get down and split. And I did that too. Maybe not the best way to do it. Kind of a street evangelism kind of thing on somebody's private property. And I remember hearing that story thinking, guy, that's not the way I really want to do street evangelism. That's not the way I want to do evangelism at all. Besides, I'm more refined than that. I've learned presentations on how to share the gospel. In fact, I memorized them word for word. I memorized answers to objections that might come up from the person I'm sharing with, that I'm witnessing to, so that I can defeat their arguments. Not defeat them with the Bible, but I've learned how to do that. I've learned how to make it that presentation sound a little bit like selling Encyclopedia Britannica. And if I were to change the names of Jesus with Encyclopedia Britannica, I could have sold a lot of books. Both of those are witnessing. Both of those are sharing your faith. And they're kind of opposite ends of the spectrum. But really, what the Bible shows us more than anything is to show your faith. To show it. So that people can see that. And a lot of us who are believers, a lot of people in this room, I'm sure, are afraid to witness because they think it involves one of those two extreme examples. Rather than somewhere in the middle where you simply show your faith in Jesus Christ. So let me share with you a couple of witnessing rules. Witnessing rule number one is to remember witnessing is not about confrontation. It is about communication. It is not just can I shout louder than these people or this person, but can I communicate with them? Because I want to communicate God's love. I need to communicate the love of Jesus Christ that went to the cross. And so sharing your faith really is a matter of showing your faith. It is showing your faith through your words and through your actions. Let them see who you are. Let them see who Jesus is in you. And though there may be occasions when you have the opportunity to witness to a stranger on an airplane, somewhere in a crowd, or you have a conversation like I did at a yard sale yesterday morning, those kinds of things. There are those people at work with you. When you go to work tomorrow, you may have some opportunities to sit down and share with them or to talk to them on the lunch hour, or even your neighbors and your family members. But when you tell them the difference that Christ has made in your life, they then will be able to see that difference. Especially those who are closest to you, whether they're your family or your neighbors or your friends or your coworkers. Because if you're telling them one thing and they see something very different about you, they're not going to believe it. They're not going to believe you. Back when Barb and I first got married, I was working at Roar Industries in Riverside. And there was the section I was working in had about 15 people that worked in there, and we had one guy come in, and he found out that I was a Bible student and I was going to be a pastor, and there was another lady who was a Christian, and as far as I know, we're the only two believers in there. In the time that I got to work there, it seemed that we were the only two that knew Jesus as our Savior. And this guy came in, and when he found out who we were, all of a sudden he was already obnoxious, but he became even more obnoxious. He was the worst worker that we ever had. He was as lazy as could be. He worked about 2.5 out of every 8 hours. Everybody had to cover for him. We had to do his work. But all he wanted to do was tell people what a great Christian he was. And what I wanted to do was take him out and hit him in the mouth and say, shut up. You're ruining the witness for Jesus Christ. You need to get your life in order and live according to what you say you believe. And so you could confront people, but if you're not living it, your communication is going to cut down. It's just going to break off. It's going to be non-existent. And so they have to see Jesus living in you. That is the best way, and that's pretty much all the Bible has to say about our witnessing is let people see Jesus living in you. You have to know the truth about the gospel, and you have to live the truth about the gospel in order for that to work. And so if your neighbor sees you kick your dog every morning, and your neighbor and your coworkers rather see you avoiding responsibilities, they're not going to be real impressed with your message. So let them see Jesus living in you. Witnessing rule number two is that Christianity becomes irresistible when people see it at work in your life. So I can be very resistible if I am just bombarding people with the gospel, but I'm not living it out. But it becomes very irresistible to them if they see it happening, if they see it living, Jesus living in me when life is happening. When I'm facing the hardest times of life, when I'm facing the struggles of finances, when all those things are happening in my life and I'm still glorifying Jesus Christ and they see the glory of God living in me, it becomes irresistible to them because they can't find that anyplace else. They can't find that kind of hope. They can't find those answers anywhere else in society, nowhere else in culture, only in a believer's life who's committed to Jesus Christ, who is practicing that priority of showing their faith. In John chapter 9, verse 25, Jesus has healed a man who'd been blind from birth. And the Pharisees are furious about it, and they're trying to find reasons to hate Jesus and to have everybody else hate him, and they want him dead. And they call this man in finally, and they say, "Who was this guy who did this? What did he say to you?" And he said this. He said, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, and now I see." He said, "Let my life be the example you need to see." Witnessing is simply a matter of telling others what Christ has done for you and showing it in the way that you live. Let everything you do have that aroma of Jesus surrounding you. It draws people in. The fundamentals of the Christian life, besides our giving and generosity, our prayer, Bible study, church attendance and membership, and witnessing. And most of you already knew that. I didn't say anything today, preach anything new to 90% of you at least, I wouldn't think. But I want you to know the reason why these are so important. The reason these fundamentals are so important is that doing each one of them well requires that we do what? That we depend on God. Not just once, but each step of the way. So as I'm praying, as I'm reading God's word, as I am now active in the body of Christ in my church, and as I'm showing my faith in Jesus Christ to people who are unsaved, I'm depending on Jesus, I'm depending on God to direct me every step of the way. Beginning of this message, I mentioned the basketball team. To win, they had to excel at the fundamentals. And that's the life of a Christian as well. We have to excel at the fundamentals. There are not a lot of them. And they're not very complicated to figure out. But it's the lifetime of doing them that we're called to be saved. Being saved is very easy. Living the Christian life demands dependence. I get saved because I depend on God to answer prayer. And he answers it. He says, "Yes, I have forgiven your sins, and I will make you my child." And now he says, "I want you to live with me in dependence from this day forward." Let's pray together. Father, thank you that in Jesus Christ, we find salvation. In Jesus Christ, we find what we're called to be and who we're called to be. We're called to be followers. We're called to be disciples. We're called to dependence on the one who is our Savior and who now becomes our Lord. Let us make Jesus our Lord on a daily basis, on an hourly basis, on a moment-by-moment basis. Let's make communication with him through prayer a priority. Let us make his word a priority in our lives. We don't want to go through a day without being in his word, listening to him speak to us about us, speaking to me about me. Thank you for the body of Christ, the church. Let us make this body a spiritual priority in our lives. The point we even show up on a regular basis. And that we learn to love each other. To love each other well. And thank you that we get to share. But more than just share, we get to show our faith. We show who Jesus is living in us. Father, there may be one here today, maybe somebody online with us today who really, really needs to know Jesus as Savior. Maybe they thought they were okay because they were American, or because their parents were Christians, or just because they're a good person. Help them to see that all of us are nice things, but none of them lead to salvation. Only a dependence on Jesus and Jesus alone, trusting Him, asking Him to come into our lives, confessing our sin, and confessing Jesus as Savior and Lord will do that. Pray that today they would make that choice. We pray these things in His name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing. If God's speaking to you, won't you come? If you need to speak to somebody about your salvation or need of salvation or church membership, whatever it may be, you come.
Thank you for joining us today for Faith Point. Reach us online at firstsouthernpv.org or stop by to worship with us if you are in the Prescott Valley area. May God richly bless you today as you allow your faith to intersect with your life.